You may be seated, and if you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84, and we'll read the entirety of the psalm. It's not particularly long, but Psalm 84. I'll give you a moment to get there. Let's listen to God's holy and infallible word. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Congregation, the 84th psalm before us, if you look at the heading of it, it says a psalm, or to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm for the sons of Korah. This might be a little misleading. It appears that this psalm was actually composed earlier and was later compiled or added to the Psalter by the sons of Korah. Most commentators would actually put this psalm as being written by none other than King David. And so in a sense, it's very fitting, as we've sung earlier, Psalm 63, to sing Psalm 63 alongside this psalm, because it appears, of course, thematically they are very similar, but it also appears they had the same author and were written around the same event. And that was most likely David's fleeing from his son Absalom. David's fleeing from his son Absalom. And so this psalm really has a central theme. And this central theme is going to be what we're examining. And I'd like to draw your attention to that central theme. And the central theme of the psalm is basically the Christian David in the Old Testament. He's an Old Testament Christian. David's longing for the worship of God. David's longing for the worship of God. This is the central theme, as it were, of this. Now, it's also worth noting that this psalm presents something of Christian experience. It presents something of how God's people are to feel. God's people are to long for the worship of God. They're to long for the public ordinances of God. And so in this way, we can hear Christ speaking in this psalm by really painting a picture of his people's experiences. That's the beauty of the Psalter. Is the Psalter not only speaks directly of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will accomplish in psalms like Psalm 22 and Psalm 110, but it also gives beautiful pictures to the man who has been touched by the Spirit of God, who's seen Christ, as his high priest in the heavenly places, who's trusted in the sacrifice that is to come. It presents this Christ to him, and it speaks by the experience of God's people. So as it were, Christ is speaking by the experience of his people, God's people, because Christ has drawn them from the miry clay, because Christ has redeemed them, God's people in turn are to love, to worship God, and they're to have a great desire. Now, in the immediate context of Psalm 84, most likely David is on the run from Absalom, and very similarly to Psalm 63, he longs after the public ordinances, we would call them, of worship. The public ordinances. And what we mean by this is he's longing again to see God worshiped at the tabernacle. He's longing to see God worshiped at the tabernacle. Of course, up until Solomon, there was no temple. This psalm speaks of how amiable are thy tabernacles. So he's remembering how lovely, how wonderful the worship of God is. And so there's something that needs to be understood there, that this is what the psalmist, most likely David, is longing for. God's courts, God's worship. He wants to be collectively with God's people in the worship of God. And because he's on the run, because he's at a place where he cannot do this, it's his heart's desire, it's his heart's longing to do this. Now, much has changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. I trust you're aware of this. And what has changed is, no longer does the worship of the New Testament church center around a sacrificial system. See, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system pointed to what was to come, and that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they went to worship God, when sacrifices were performed, a believing Jew, one who was truly of Israel, as Paul says, some are not all of Israel are of Israel. One who is truly of Israel, when the sacrifice was performed, he looked forward to the one that was to come. And this being the case, today the final sacrifice has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has died upon the cross and ascended into the heavenly places and presented himself as an acceptable sacrifice before God. And because this has happened, Christian worship today does not look forward to, but it is a gathering together of the saints for the praise and worship of the Lord. Now, the word that we, when we think of the assembly of God's people, the Greek word used means to gather together. And the word that this Greek word used is also the word that we derive synagogue from. And synagogue really simply means to gather together. And you see this in two instances in the scriptures. And I'll touch on that in a moment. But I'm wanting to paint a picture of you, or to you, of the psalmist longing for God's worship because it points to Christ. And the Christian should long for God's worship because it honors and glorifies Christ. It's the means by which God has given for his people to be edified and for sinners to be called to repentance is the preaching of the word. This is what happens in worship today, and God's people are to long for the worship. So the doctrine of our text is the preciousness of public worship. The preciousness of public worship. And I want to deal with our text in 3 points. The first being the beauty of public worship, the second being the psalmist longings, and the third being the Christian's longings. Again, the first point is the beauty of public worship, the second point being the psalmist longings, and the third point, the Christian's longings. Beginning with our first point, the beauty of public worship. The reason why I'm doing it this way, the sermon this way, is because we have a text before us. It's verses 1 through 2. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh crieth out for the living God. The psalmist sees something beautiful in public worship. There's something good, fundamentally good, about man going into the assembly, the gathering together of God's people, and the word being preached, and psalms being sung, and men being brought to remembrance of who their Creator is and what Christ has done, and men also being called to repentance for it. There's something of beauty in this. So today, as I mentioned, the church is a gathering together, an assembly. We see this word used, for example, in Hebrews 10:25. The writer of Hebrews there is instructing this congregation of former Jews who appear as if they may actually relapse into Judaism. He's instructing them, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And in our text, the psalmist is longing for God's tabernacles. He's longing for the public congregation or public coming together of the Lord's people. And as well, this is also used in James chapter 2. It's spoken of there, when a man enters your assembly in fine apparel. And again, this same word is used. It seems that the early church and the writers of the New Testament, under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, when they wrote about the meeting of the church, they saw it as an assembly and gathering themselves, the people gathering themselves together. If you recall, I mentioned that this word gathering together is the same word we get synagogue from. The Jews had two types of worship. One was the worship of the temple that centered around the sacrifice, and the other was the synagogue worship. And the synagogue worship was where they gathered together and the scriptures were read, psalms were sung, and the scriptures were remarked upon by those who were learned. It's very similar to the church. In fact, some will argue that the church's worship is derived from a synagogue model. But the key thing to understand is the psalmist longs for the worship of God. There's something beautiful about public worship, albeit public worship has changed. He's longing for what? The psalmist is longing for the sacrifices, to see those carried out, to see God's people coming together, because that's the way they were taught of the Lord Jesus. And the beauty of public worship today is in the assembling of God's people. When they come together, the same praises are rendered to God. And people are taught of the Lord Jesus. The people are taught of the Lord Jesus. See, this is one of the chief beauties of public worship, is that when the church gathers together, the scriptures are opened and Christ is preached. God is gracious to do that. There's a beauty in that. Now, New Testament worship is also simpler. There's Old Testament worship and New Testament worship. Old Testament worship is a sacrificial system. New Testament worship is basically what you do here on the Lord's Day mornings. The singing of psalms, preaching of the word, prayer, reading of the word. Forgive me, I'm out of order. But all of these things, that's New Testament worship. There's a simplicity to it. And that simplicity is, you can take this New Testament worship and it can be done anywhere. It doesn't take a great deal of effort to sing a few psalms, pray, and preach the word. And that's the simplicity of the New Testament worship. What was once in the temple was very complex, was required a lot of effort. It required what? Bulls and goats to be sacrificed. Priests, elaborate ceremonies which God had given to His Old Testament church, has now been replaced with simplicity. And the things that these ceremonies were pointing to have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beauty in public worship. The longing of the psalmist is what God's people are to long for when they come to public worship They're to see something beautiful in it. And the beauty is they're taught of the Lord Jesus. They're instructed in the things of the kingdom of God. And also there, sinners are called to repentance. You see, preaching of the word, I'm convinced, has two kind of specific usages. One is the calling of sinners to repentance. Of course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks of this. He's speaking about the primacy of preaching, and he says, by the foolishness of preaching, basically men are saved. The Apostle Paul again, Romans chapter 10, he says that, how will men hear the gospel, lest a preacher is sent out? You see, preaching of the word is the means by which God has chosen, and it appears foolish to the world, but preaching is the means by which God has chosen ordinarily for men to be saved. And the other thing that preaching does, and you can never forget this, is preaching is to edify. To edify the body of Christ, to bring knowledge to the saints, to drive the saints to repentance. To edify the saints, to give words of consolation to the saints. Preaching does all of these things. For God's people, it's edifying, it can be rebuking. Rebukes are to come in preaching of the word. In fact, the Westminster Standards, the original directory for public worship, and I'm going to be paraphrasing, so forgive me, but basically what it says is that the preacher is to apply the word in such a way that it is to be difficult for him to apply it because his old nature is to rebel against the application he makes. So basically the idea is that the preacher, when he goes to apply the word, when the word is preached, the application and the exhortations are to hit so close to home that the preacher has a hard time doing it. And so I want to apply this point, this beauty of public worship. There's something wonderful in it. I've tried to explain it a bit, but I want to ask you, do you see beauty when you go to the assembly of the saints? Is it something you enjoy? Is there beauty in it for you? Do you come away not only edified? If everyone that came to the word or to the house of God came away only edified from the preaching of the word, I would be concerned. But do you come away sometimes convicted and rebuked? You come away saying, oh, I must go to Christ, my great high priest in the heavenly places, and ask anew for him to forgive me of some sin? When you come away from public worship and perhaps you're in the midst of a trial or affliction, does the preaching of the word give you comfort and consolation? Is the preaching of the word a joy to you? And then you could also ask, is the singing of psalms a joy to you? When you come to this place and gather with his people, do you realize there's something wonderfully corporate being done? That this is a local congregation assembled together of people in this place from this surrounding area to praise God in the way that he has called them so to do. Do you desire to do that? I'll give it to you this way. The Puritans thought of the Sabbath day as the market day of the soul, or the spiritual feasting day of the soul. And when you come to public worship, it's like you're at the market, and the food is being given to you, and you're to feed. You're to feed on it. When the word is read in public worship and preached, do you feel fed by it? Now, I'm going to say something hard. When the preaching's not that good, instead of going after the preacher and instead of saying, oh, that preaching was terrible, do you ask Christ to give you the crumbs off the table that fall to you? Do you ask for crumbs off the table from the preaching of the word? Do you ask for some nourishment? Do you ask for some edification in it? Friends, don't let the preaching of the word fall by the wayside. If you really think about it, not all of man. Of course, man is naturally depraved, so he won't worship God. But not all of man has the privilege to come and praise God and sit under the word of God. Do you count it as a privilege? Do you see it as a beautiful thing? Now, moving on to our next point, and that's the psalmist's longings. The psalmist's longings. The psalmist says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh crieth out for the living God." What I would suggest to you is that what you read about in this psalm, and I'm going to touch on a few other psalms that are similar, but what you read about in this psalm is to actually be the experience of the Christian. The experience of the Christian is to be one that longs for God's worship. Now, the context of the psalmist here is one who is away from the public ordinances, who, due to his son's rebellion, his son's unfaithfulness, has been driven out of Jerusalem, who cannot participate in the public ordinances. And now he's longing for them. And why does he long for them? Well, because Christ is in them. And Christ is in the public ordinances of the church today. And if you look at Psalm 63, you see a very similar thing. And this perhaps could have been composed around the same time. And what does David say? Well, he affirms that God is his God, and early will he seek thee. And he says that his flesh, this is verse 1 of Psalm 63, longs for God in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. His flesh longs for God in this dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, what's interesting about this is it doesn't appear that David is longing for spiritual water or something, that he's longing for the thirst of his soul to be satisfied. Instead, it appears what David is actually saying is, I long for God more, or even though I cannot find water here. I'm in a place where there is no water, it's dry and it's arid, and my chief concern is how I thirst for God. I thirst for God. Now, he goes on to say in verse 2 that to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So there you have it. David wants again to be in the public worship of God. He wants to be there. He sees it is very important to him because he's rendering worship. He's rendering devotion to his Creator. He's seeing in types and shadows his Redeemer that is to come. He's, by the nature of the sacrificial system, he's learning about who Christ is. And it's worth noting, just in general, as we consider the Old Testament sacrificial system, that it does appear, and there's a growing stream of scholarship that sees it this way, that the Jews were aware in the Old Testament era that God was more than one person. And after Christ, because their hearts had been hardened, they quickly sort of revised that. So basically there is some evidence that I do believe David knew it in types and shadows, but I don't want to have you deceived. I believe that David knew that there would be one who would come who is greater than the sacrifices. What more he knew than that, I don't know. But I know he knew who the Spirit of God was. Because in Psalm 51, he cries out, "Lord, take not thy Spirit from me." We need to see this as these people knew that there was something greater to come. Their experience, the experience of the psalmist, is not so radically different that the Christian should not feel similarly today. But David is longing for this, and in Psalm 42, you actually probably have some of my favorite language dealing with this. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Psalm 42, verse 1, and then he goes on, the psalmist, in verse 2, that his soul thirst for the living God. And then he goes on to explain that he's been cast down in the midst of affliction and he's struggling, but he opens with this, that he longs for communion with God. The Old Testament saints, they longed for communion with God. They longed to see Christ. And in our psalm, it's dealing specifically with the public ordinances. So what we can see here is that men like David, they loved the worship that God had instituted in his age. They loved the worship that God had instituted in his age. We get from Psalm 84 and Psalm 63 a picture that for David to be deprived of that worship, when he was deprived of that worship, it was his soul was thirsting. He was deprived. He felt it. In the same way that you would feel a desperate thirst, or that I would feel a desperate thirst. So David feels a desperate thirst after communion with God. David feels a desperate thirst after communion with God. The psalmist's longings in Psalm 84, as I've said, longings of deprivation. He has been deprived of God's worship. And I don't know if you've ever been deprived of coming to the assembling of the saints. I don't know if perhaps you have ever been ill, or you know someone that has been very ill for a period of time, and perhaps they could not come to gather with the Lord's people. Perhaps they could not come to hear the word preached. And perhaps that disquieted their soul. And perhaps they very much longed to be again with God and his people in the assembling of the saints, in the coming together of his church. They longed to be there because fellowship of the saints or with the saints is good for the Christian. It's edifying. It's good. And they longed for that. And they longed for that word preached. And they long to sing the psalms with God's people. Imagine this would be very similar to David's experience. He's longing for that again. Now, he's not unwell. He's well. He's just on the run from his son's rebellion. He can't be where God's worship is for threat of his own life. Perhaps you've known a sick person that couldn't be here. Did they long for it? Did it make you ponder? If you couldn't be here in the midst of this church, if you would long for that sweet worship of God. Because the psalmist, he's a deep longing and a deep desire. Now, to touch upon the psalmist's longings, just briefly, but in more detail, it's really wrought by the Spirit of God. It's wrought by the Spirit of God. This longing to be in the public assembly for David, it was brought about by God saving him from his sins and the Spirit of God coming to dwell in his heart. And him looking forward to the one that was to come. This longing to be in God's house is not a natural thing. It was not natural to the psalmist. It wasn't natural for most of the Old Testament church. A fairly strong case can be argued. And the reason why you can argue that is if you read through 1st and 2nd Kings, you would find Israel kind of is up and down as to how pure their worship is and how seriously they take the worship of God. And maybe we don't see the correlation of that so much today, because today Christ has died. The once and for all sacrifice has gone into the heavenly places. He's died. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. But for them, those sacrifices were types and shadows, really teaching them what was to come. So when they were not performing the worship of God as it ought to be performed, it was like the types and the shadows that were already sort of cloudy just fell behind a pillar of smoke or cloud, and it could not be fully discerned. But the true people of God, they would have longed for pure, what we call pure ordinances. And so the psalmist longs for this. And I want you to notice one last thing about the psalmist's longings, and that is, it's an inward longing. Many people long or say they want pure worship, or they want reformation in the church. And many other people would argue that they don't really know what they want. They just want it to feel good. Well, the psalmist is kind of longing for both. He wants the purity as God has given it. He wants that level of purity. He loves the ordinances. That's why he's longing for public worship. This, in Psalm 42, "as the heart panteth after water brooks," is not some cry of a mystic. No. It's a cry of someone who longs for God and knows that there are ordinances, means of grace that God has appointed, by which his people are edified and by which they have communion with God. And so it is in Psalm 84 as well. It's not the longings of a mystic longing for some renewed mystical experience, but rather it's someone whose heart is deeply affected on one hand by the Spirit of God, and they feel it in their heart because Christ has touched them, and they long to see more of Christ. But on the other hand, they also have no desire to part with what God has given them to do. They do not wish to add or take away from it. That's really to be the heart of the Christian. And that brings me to my last point. The Christian's longings. The Christian's longings. And this is really application of what the psalmist's longings were. The first thing you need to understand about how the Christian views this psalm is really just what I was speaking about. The Christian is not to be longing for mystical experiences apart from the church or apart from really God's instituted means. The Christian is not to be looking for kind of this nirvanic experience, but rather the Christian is to look for the Spirit of God to touch their hearts and for Christ to become increasingly precious to them. And when Christ becomes precious to you, I tell you this is a truth, when Christ is truly precious, the way that God has instituted his worship to be done is all the more precious. You see, we live in this nasty time, and I do think it's really nasty, where, oh, I'm spiritual but not religious. Oh, I love Jesus but not the church. It's a lie. If you love Christ, you love his bride, the church. If you love Christ, you love his people. If you love the Lord Jesus, you respect and you're humbled by the way that God has commanded his church to worship him. I know those are hard words. Those are very hard words, but that's the reality. Is the one whose heart loves Christ, the one whose heart pants after communion with God, the one who longs for him in a dry and thirsty land. Truly, if they're longing for him, they long after God, after Christ, in the way that he has instituted his worship to be. Now, may I ask you this? Maybe you've been away from the public worship of God for a season, for sickness. Maybe some people travel for work and they can't enjoy, as it were, worship of God in total pureness. They have to be subject to something somewhat inferior. Have you longed for that purity? And in turn, not only have you longed for that purity in a purely academic sense, because you know that this is what God has commanded, and that's well and good, and that's really all it should take. I don't mean to discredit that, but have you also longed for that purity because that's where Christ is, in the simplicity and in the purity of New Testament worship? Because that's really to be where the Christian's longings are, after Christ. You see, if one longs after the Lord Jesus, if one has come to know Christ as the Savior of their sins, and he's a prophet, and he's their priest, and he's their king, and he rules over them, then Christ's law, then Christ's kingship, then Christ's instruction is no burden to his people. And the psalmist, of course, he sees this, Psalm 84. How amiable are their tabernacles. My flesh longs for God. There's a longing the psalmist has for the ordinances of God. If you've been away from them, do you long for them? But further, and to push it closer to home, is this the highlight of your week? Is this the day? Is this the hour, as it were, that pushes you on in your week? Do you take away from the sermon a spiritual meal that you kind of chew on for the rest of the week and you contemplate what it says? Is that how you view the preaching of the word? Is that how you see what God's word is and what it does? That it's to be something that lingers with you. You're to take it from this place. Of course, in Deuteronomy, it speaks of this, that you're to speak of God and of his law in the highways and in the byways and with your children when you're sitting and when you're in the fields working. It's very explicit. So this word that's given to you, and it's given to you by providence too. This word coming to you is given to you by the hand of providence. And so is this word something you can take away from? Is this something when you leave this place you can take something away? Perhaps some of the simple applications of this would be, I need to pray that I would long more and profit more from the public worship service. Perhaps another simple application would be, I need to be more part of my local fellowship. I need to be willing to work with the saints in my area. There's many applications of this. But if you love Christ, if you truly love the Lord Jesus, then the instruction that's given to you by the word is not burdensome. It's something you love to follow after. Something you love to follow after. Are your longings the longings of the psalmist here? Every week is the Sabbath day, the feasting day of your soul. Is it something you long for? Do you look forward to coming to the house of God? Can you understand, maybe not fully because you've never been separated for a period of time from the worship of God, but can you understand the perplexity, the vexation in the psalmist's soul when he's without the public worship of God? And do you know something of that? And the last question I'll give you is, do you know something of Christ in the public worship of God? Is your attitude and your prayer when you come to this place, when the preacher ascends the pulpit, do you say, Sir, may we see Jesus? And do you long for him to come in this hour of worship, to come in his ordinances, to show how the Spirit works in conversion by the administration of a baptism, to commune with the Lord Jesus when you come to the Lord's table, to hear Christ speaking to you in the sermon, to hear the Lord speaking to you in the reading of the word, and to sing praise to God in the Psalms? Do these things stir up your heart? Do these things stir up your heart? State College, small and weak and feeble you may feel yourselves to be. And that's okay. The Lord works in the midst of feeble things. In a sense, as the world looks in upon the church, the world sees the church as something feeble. But the secret to, I think, Christian maturity, to spiritual growth in the church, is one, obviously, to be converted and to love Christ. You need to know your sins are forgiven. If you don't know it, you need to know it. But secondly, it's in the life of the church, in this worship, to seek after Christ and his ordinances and to long after the Lord to teach you his ways here. I pray that that's your longing, and we'll pray now. O most high and ever blessed God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, O Lord, we have looked at this psalm, albeit perhaps not as in as much depth as we should have, but we do pray that thou wouldst work in us a longing for thee and a longing for the truths of thy word and a longing for the worship service and a desire to see more of the Lord Jesus. O Lord, wilt thou be gracious to us? Wilt thou remind us how wonderful, how beautiful it is that the church gathers together. The church comes together. And wilt thou, O Lord, please make the public worship of thee more precious to us. In Christ's name we pray and ask the forgiveness of our sin, particularly the sin of not valuing worship and the preaching of the word and thy ordinances as much as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.